We're studying in Romans chapter 8 again, and I want to primarily look at verse 10. And I'm going to read at verse 9 and 10 this morning. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. One of the things that really burdens my own heart is in studying verses like in Romans, is I feel like I am fighting tradition. When I say fighting it, I've got to deal with it. In this passage of Scripture, there are people that see the word the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and immediately they think of the Holy Spirit. And this is tradition. This is interpretation. And it, you know, and I'm not against interpretation because I do it myself. I have to do it. We all do it. But I don't see that every time we read the Spirit, in fact, the word the is not in front of this word Spirit in the text. And the reason why the Spirit is capitalized is because the translators decided that it was the Holy Spirit. And so therefore they capitalize it. So when I'm teaching, like in the book of Romans, I'm dealing with tradition. And so therefore I'm trying to cover my bases, scriptural bases, to show the real meaning of the passage of Scripture. If the Holy Spirit is doing everything, you know what He gets? He gets all the glory. And He is the Godhead, and the Godhead doing everything that the Godhead should do, really, we have no part in glorifying the Father in our life. And that's not the way it is. God wants us to do things that will glorify Him because why? We want to. We want to do the will of the Father. We do want to continue in prayer. We do want to obey His commandments. And so therefore it's important for us to understand what is being written to us. Mark, these are some introductory verses and remarks that are not in your notes, but Mark 7:13 says, making the word of God of none effect with your through your tradition. Tradition cancels truth, because tradition gives you preconceived ideas about the Scriptures. And those hinder the revelation that God has in His Word, tradition. Colossians 2:8 tells us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Again, tradition of men can spoil you from getting the truth. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, what we have learned in the past can be vain. Yet there are times when it is not vain. There's no question about that. Paul taught, and he encouraged those whom he taught to continue in his tradition. But there are traditions. There are conversations given by our forefathers, so to speak, that we need to be delivered from, or saved, if you want to use the term saved or redeemed. It's a family matter. Redemption is a family matter. And so we need to be delivered from tradition. That's what I see in this verse. And in the passages that we just got through reading, verses 9 and 10 in Romans, it speaks of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and also in verse 10, But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And of course they say that this is the Holy Spirit. And I am not persuaded of that from my own study of this scripture. By the way, in verse 10, there are no verbs in that verse. There are no verbs in verse 10. It's all, everything but a verb, okay? And the word is in italics, if you can see it. Anyway, now, I appreciate the fact that there are times when I repeat, and I'm taking Peter's defense for me, okay? Repetition is really the price one pays for the knowledge of the Scriptures. You can't get it one time through. And Gene's always telling me that they didn't get it the first time. You need to teach that lesson again and again and again and again. Yeah, that's true, I'm sure. But Peter, in 2 Peter 1, verses 11 through 13, he reminds them about an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And that's what we're interested in, is having an abundant entrance into the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the rude fact is that you can miss it. It's not a guarantee. And so Peter says, therefore, I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I didn't include verse 10, but verse 10 says, to make your calling and election sure. And if you'll do that, you'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. If you don't make your calling and election sure, you're going to bust the kingdom wide open. You're not going to make it. Salvation provides you with a kingdom entrance, then there's no need to stir up your remembrance. You're going to get it. All you need to know is how to be saved. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. So we need to, Peter stirred up their remembrance, and I'm stirring up our remembrance. This phrase, if Christ be in you, is an interesting phrase. And I think that this, if Christ be in you, is a reference to the Spirit of Christ in verse 9. Let me say this. Jesus Christ is not in a single person in this room, or in a single person who has been saved. You know why? He is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, in His body of flesh and bones. And He cannot indwell me, being in His body of flesh and bones, and be at the right hand of the Father at the same time. But since I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Every child of God, I believe, is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to have Christ in me. Now, what does that mean? It means that I need to have the Spirit of Christ in me. That is, His values, His purposes, His principles. I need those in me. Now, I can have those in me. And you know what? I can lose them. I can chunk them anytime. But anyway, let me just... I included the New American Standard Bible translation in here because it added a word that's not in the King James text or in the King James translation. It says, if Christ be in you, though the body be dead because of sin, and yet the Spirit of Christ is alive because of righteousness. And I associate the Spirit here as being the Spirit of Christ of verse 9. Now, Like I said, Jesus Christ is literally at the right hand of the Father, 1 Peter 3:22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's where He is. When Stephen's died, where did he see Jesus? He had a glimpse in heaven, and Jesus wasn't at that time seated at the right hand of the Father. He was standing. Now, there's all kinds of speculation why Jesus Christ stood or was standing, and that's all it is speculation. But anyway, the point is this: He is there. And one thing about the Spirit of Christ, like I said before, it can be abandoned. It can be you can stop having the values of Christ, the principles of Christ in your life. In fact, Paul is lamenting over the church at Galatia. He says, "My little children," this is Paideon. These are people that at one time were really interested in entering the kingdom. "Of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Let me say this. When you have Christ formed in us, in you, did you know that that is a new beginning? That's what a birth is. Paul says, "I travail in birth again." A new beginning. You need to start over, Galatians. At one time you were pleasing God and you quit. And you quit when you started justifying yourselves by keeping the moral law of Moses, possibly the ceremonial law as well. But Paul says, "I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." They were not practicing the principles or the values of Christ. Colossians 1:27 tells us what Christ in us will do for you. You know what? If you have Christ in you, you know what you're going to be doing? Well, let's read it. "In whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of the glory." There's a definite article "the" before hope, and there's a definite article "the" before glory. If you have Christ in you, you're going to hope to enter into the glory of God. When? In His coming kingdom. Did you know that Jesus Christ had that same hope? Because if I have Christ in me, and that's what He hoped for, I too need to hope for that positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. And by the way, hope is not a sure thing. There are people who want to teach you that hope is a sure thing, and it's not. The Scriptures don't teach that at all. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 tells us about the mind of Christ. And I think this has to do with part of the principles of Christ, the values of Christ, the purposes of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, I don't think that verse applies to us, okay? But He wasn't grabbing for authority. He wasn't trying to hold on to being first place or the big cheese or the big shot. And there are a lot of churches where there are a lot of people that want to be church bosses, and that's really not... There are people that need to be bosses in a sense, but they need to be doing it in a humble spirit, because that's what it says in verse 7. "He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This is the mind of Christ. Servanthood. Not worried about your reputation. Obedience. Humility. And you know what? Verse 9 tells us what He got, because He did that. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." And you know what? We won't have a name that's above every name, but we're going to have a name that's above many. if we will have the mind of Christ in us. 1 Peter 1 tells us that it's God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When I read, He hath begotten us again, that implies to me He begot us before. And I think when He begot us before is when He put us in the family. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He begot us from above. And He begot us again when we learned that there was an inheritance and a hope of glory. And this hope of glory is not based upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This hope of glory is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because it was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that made it possible for us to please Him. Because before the resurrection, faith was vain, inoperative. He begot us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me say this. Your inheritance can and will fade away. Your inheritance in heaven, your reservations will be canceled. When will that happen? If you're not kept by the power of God through faith. If you make shipwreck of the faith, you can forget the reservations in heaven. Not that that's what you do, but the point is this. You make shipwreck of the faith, there's no inheritance for you in the heavens. Mark it down. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about the hope of righteousness. For we through Spirit, the word "the" is not in the text, the Greek text, we through Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. By or out of faith. We're waiting for that righteousness based upon our hope. If you have little hope, you know what? Your intensity is very little. You have a strong hope, your intensity and your walk with the Lord is going to be greater. And the reason why I'm bringing this verse in here is because in the last part of verse 10, it says the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And that has to do with righteous living. And we are hoping, we have a hope of the righteousness which is of faith. Now, in the middle of Romans 8 and 10, it says, though the body is dead because of sin. Now, let me just say, I struggled over this verse because of how am I going to apply that. And you know what? As I was looking at several commentaries to see what thoughts they might have, well, they struggle with it too. But you know, the conclusion that I came to, and I believe it is of the Lord, my body isn't dead. I got up this morning. My body got up. My body's not dead. So this is not talking about a literal death of my body. This is figurative talk. And it's I believe it's something that we reckon ourselves, it's the flesh that we reckon to be dead. And the reason why we want to reckon it dead is because of sin. The flesh responds to sinful things. And so therefore I need to reckon my body, though my body be dead because of sin, I need to reckon it that way. Luke 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So before you can be alive under Jesus Christ our Lord, death has got to take place. Just like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It's not literal. But he identified with Christ's death in obedience. Nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ, is letting him live through you. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live, now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, we live by faith. We live by pleasing him. We're alive when we are pleasing God. That's really what it amounts to. So the body is being dead. It has to do with crucifixion to self, reckon our body to be dead, so that we can be alive. So that our spirit is going to be alive because of righteousness. By the way, I'm personally persuaded that this spirit in verse 10 is the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit that needs to be alive. I do believe we're body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit never dies. Soul will never die. The body will die, but it will be restored when the Lord brings us up from the grave. But this spirit is alive because of righteous living. What spirit? The spirit of Christ. What spirit of Christ? Christ in me. That spirit is alive. And that spirit can only be alive if we are living a life that is pleasing to him. You cannot be mocking God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's not righteous living. Mocking God doesn't get you anywhere. Accusing God will not shame him into doing something you want done. Did you know that? You cannot make God ashamed. And you know what? I know that because I've done that. And it didn't work. So, the thing about it is this. I need to have the Spirit of Christ alive in me. I need to have Christ in me alive and living. That hope needs to be going all the time. That's the reason why it's a living hope. And so, alive because of righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who is his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. In other words, we need to live unto righteousness, and he is taking care of the difficulty in doing that by dealing with our sins, or we can deal with our sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:13 tells us that neither yield yourselves members or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the only way we can do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was very explicit in John 15 when he said, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Absolutely. It takes him to accomplish all of these things. It takes him to accomplish in my life the ability to please God. So we need to yield ourselves, our members, as instruments of righteousness, and we do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to practice righteousness. 1 John 2:28 through 29. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may be confident and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, that just tells me I can be ashamed in the presence of my Lord. If I don't abide in him, part of Christ in me is abiding in him. being with Him, doing His thing, doing what He would do. If I don't, I'm going to be ashamed of myself in His presence. And you know that He is righteous. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. This word doeth is practices in the present tense. So you know that He is righteous, and we know that Jesus Christ is righteous, and we know that everyone that practices righteousness has been begotten by Him. A new beginning. 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Now, beloved, now are we the children of God. The King James translates that sons, but it's children. Now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. If you don't have that hope in you, you're not going to be clean when He comes. That's part of having Christ in me, and that's part of the way I need to be living. I need to be purifying myself. That makes the Spirit of Christ alive in me by keeping myself clean and keeping my hope alive and my life focused on His plans and purposes for me. And I think one of the evidences of that purpose or hope is found in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, when Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I highlighted the words, I have fought, have finished, and have kept. And these are things that we all need to be doing. And if we will be doing that, there's going to be something for us. If we don't do this, it won't be there when we get there. It says, henceforth, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. And loving His appearing is not, doesn't mean that you're looking for Jesus to come. There's more to it than loving His appearing means, hey, just like a kid that's been given chores at home to do, and if he doesn't do what he's been told to do, he's not loving his parents' return. But if he has done everything his parents has asked him to do, and then some, you know what? He just can't hardly wait for them to get home so he can show them what he's done. But that's not the way necessarily it is with the Lord. But the point is this. If your loving is appearing, you have done what God wants you to do. And so therefore, there will be a crown of righteousness for you and for us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. The Word of Christ needs to dwell in us because it will provide us the wisdom that we need so that our hearts will be established with His grace. And with His grace, we are able to hold fast that which our crown. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that low man take thy crown. Did you know you can gain crowns by fighting a good fight and finishing your course and keeping the faith, and you can let somebody tell you that you can't lose your crown. And then you begin to, as the servant did, smite the servants, to eat, to drink, and to be drunken, not prepared for the Lord's return, he lost. He lost out. And we can lose our crowns. So what do we need to be doing? I think we need to be taking heed to ourselves. Luke 21:34. Take heed to ourselves, lest at any time our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. And this is not talking about down at the beach. This is talking about having too much. Having too much That's what it, overcharged with too much. In other words, being overcharged, our hearts being overcharged means it's not sensitive. You got too much, you're not sensitive to other people's needs. Also, drunkenness, cares of this life. Those things will cause us to forget that the Lord is coming. And if we forget the Lord's coming, we're not going to be prepared for Him. And it continues on, that day will come upon you unaware. In other words, surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life are distractions that can cause us not to be prepared when He does come. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. What's the exhortation? Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things. Now I associate these things with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this world. I don't think these things are talking about the great tribulation, okay? Being going through all the curses that are going to come on the earth at that time. I want to escape my heart being overcharged with all of these cares, and if I will do that, then shall come to pass, that shall come to pass, and I'll be able to stand before the Son of Man and not be excused. When I say excused, ashamed from before Him. That's what we read in 1 John 2:28. If we don't abide in Him, we will be ashamed from before Him. We'll be asked to leave. And He may even say to us, I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. So, we need to look to ourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. 2 John 1:8. And also, in closing, we need to examine ourselves. Whether you be in the faith, and I don't think this is examining ourselves whether we be in the faith is if we're trying to move a mountain or sycamine tree or to heal the sick. That's not proving our faith. Proving our faith is determining whether or not we're doing the will of the Father. Are we pleasing Him? We need to examine ourselves whether we be pleasing Him, because that's what it takes to please Him, faith. And we need to examine ourselves. Are we complying with Christ in us? Do we have the Spirit of Christ in us? We need to prove ourselves. We need to test ourselves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate. And this word reprobate doesn't mean lost. Reprobate means to be disapproved. Not stand approved. Disqualified. And so that's what I would encourage all of us to be doing. Are we pleasing the Lord? Are we pleasing ourselves? If we're pleasing ourselves and we are our hearts are overcharged with excess, our hearts and senses are desensitized through drunkenness, and the cares of this life will distract us. Saving the whales, saving the seals. Now I'm not for senseless activities that, you know, harm people and harm animals and harm the environment, so to speak. But let me tell you, there are more important things than that for me in my life, and that has to do with the Lord. Father, I just pray that you would help us to have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We know that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave Him glory, and we're looking forward to that ourselves. We're thankful, Lord, that the flesh can be crucified, and that it doesn't have to affect us as it would if it were not dead. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have the Spirit of Christ. I have a life of the Spirit of Christ that And that'll happen if we're going to live a righteous life and a clean life. I pray that you bless these thoughts to your honor and glory and our good and profit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.